Thank you, James. I appreciate that. One of those stories Christ will be speaking about again tonight from Genesis chapter 6. If you would, go with me back to the book of Genesis, and we'll go to chapter 6, and we'll talk about the ark of safety. The ark of safety. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, we see the world is filled with ungodly people. The one thing that all of these millions and millions of people had in common, and by the way, it's estimated by many people that when God sent the flood, that there were as many as 6 billion people upon the face of the earth. But they all had this in common. They were all sinful. They were all wicked. And this is the way, here's how things got going, we might say, sideways. It was on account of a compromise. That is, a compromise between those who believed the truth of God's grace, who then let down their guard, and they began to mix with, and their beliefs mixed with, those who did not believe the gospel of grace. It's never a good thing to compromise the very truth of God. It is very dangerous. The reason that in Genesis 6, the reason that God is going to destroy the earth with water was on account of this that happened at the very beginning of the chapter as it sets forth. Those who knew God and those who didn't know God, blending their beliefs together, result was a false gospel. There is no mixing of grace and works. There can be no union between that which gives God all the glory and salvation, and that which enables man to get some of the credit. That won't work. And as I look at Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, I see the end result of that. Those of us who've been gifted by God to believe the gospel of His grace, let's hold tenaciously to this gospel of Christ Jesus. There must never be any let up or any giving in to those who believe differently. And so we say, well, for the sake of unity, let's kind of compromise. We'll lessen some of the things that we believe. That is deadly. Amen. And the greatest evidence of that is what happened here in these few chapters in the book of Genesis. The result of the mixing of these two kinds of people and the mixing of these beliefs was that a race of people arose who hated the gospel. They hated the message of grace. You'll remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said, the seed of the woman is coming. Who is the seed of the woman? That's Messiah. That's Christ Jesus. And this was the very gospel that Abel believed. And Cain killed his brother Abel. And it was over religion. The very first blood shed in this world was over religion. Cain believed that if you do the best you can, you put forth a good effort, you live by the golden rule, you bring to God the best that you've got, and you try to live right and you try to do right, Cain believed God would accept you. God wouldn't have anything to do with his offering because his offering had no blood. It didn't represent death. There was no death in his sacrifice, in his offering, whereas the gift or the offering of Abel, it was an offering of death. And it represented the Lord Jesus. And of course, we know Cain rose up and he killed Abel. And the lineage of this man, Cain, lived on and greatly multiplied. Now, of course, Adam and Eve had another son, and his name was Seth. And he, like his mom and dad, believed the gospel of God's grace. He looked to Christ Jesus, and he believed this message that if we're going to be saved, God's got to save us. And it's all of grace. It's all due to his mercy. And things went on for a good bit. And of course, the lineage of Cain kept growing, as did the lineage of Seth. But then the lineage of Seth began to compromise. And this is what happens. The result was what's called in verse 4, were giants. There were giants. And the word giants means violent, oppressive men. They were violent just like Cain was violent. And they oppressed the people of God. Those who continued to believe the gospel were oppressed. And having the nature of Cain, they were violent. They were cruel toward those who believed the message of grace. And so God says he's going to destroy. And I went through, actually this afternoon, once again, reading through all of this inspired record regarding what God had said that he would do. And you'll notice over and over again, God talks about destruction. And for those who don't believe that God is a God of justice, that God will by no means clear the guilty, they need to read this. Look with me. Look, just go through the verses with me. And all I'll do on these particular verses, I'll just read them without any comment. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. And the Lord said, and I'll just read these first few words, I will destroy man. I will destroy man. Look down at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, the border of all flesh. In other words, man has reached, he's reached this deadline, as it were. He's reached the end. I'm not going to let him go any further. It's what God is saying. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Look at verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Go over to chapter 7. Look at verse 4. God says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And look at verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground. Here's God's message. I will destroy. But there were a few people, in fact, one man that God saw who was righteous. And the scripture says of this one man, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it cannot be that the righteous should be destroyed with the wicked. And so God commissioned this man to build an ark of safety. And so we read in chapter 6 and verse 14, God said, make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms. Literally compartments. If you want to be real specific about the meaning of the word. Nests. Like the birds make nests. That's the word here. Nests. Shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that word translated here, pitch, 70 times in the Old Testament is translated atonement. And it points us to the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus. What is atonement? At one-ment with God. That's what it means. God is at one-ment with us. God approves of us because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God said He's going to destroy, but He's going to spare this man and this man's family. And so building the ark is what Noah set out to do. Now, of course, God had said this back in verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years. The picture that God sets before us is of awful depravity and human guilt. And yet God gives to men, he gives them space for repentance. 120 years. And during those 120 years, Noah built the ark. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus and His salvation. As our brother sang in that song, God has purposed to save people by the Son of God, and judgment would not fall upon Noah, it would not fall upon his wife, it would not fall upon his sons, it would not fall upon his daughters-in-law, but it fell on the ark in which they were in. And God kept them safe. In fact, just hold your place here. If you'd go over to 2 Peter, let me just show you this one verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 5, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where Peter says this, God spared not the old world, but He saved Noah. He saved Noah, the eighth person, who was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He saved Noah. You know what that word means? He kept Noah safe. He preserved Noah. He guarded Noah. All the wrath of God that fell upon the ark and the wrath of God that came gurgling up from the heart of the earth, in the midst of all of that, in that ark, Noah was absolutely safe. He could not have been safer had he been in heaven's glory. He is absolutely safe in the ark. God guarded him. God preserved him. That's literally the meaning of the word saved there in 2 Peter. God preserved him. God guarded him. God kept him safe. And so as we go back to Genesis chapter 6, Noah builds this ark. Now, God gives specific instructions about the building of the ark. And He says to Noah, He talks about these rooms, these different compartments or nests. He says in verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. That is about 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And then he says, now notice this in verse 16, a window thou shalt make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in, right in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. And as I thought about this, about three stories, what, surely there's some typology here, there's some picture in here. I don't want to stretch these pictures or these typologies. I don't want to stretch them too thin. But here surely is a picture of the very Trinity. Here's a picture of our God. Because all of this ark is of God. This is not Noah's idea. Noah had no idea judgment was coming. And when God said at first, I will destroy, Noah didn't even know how that destruction was going to come about until God revealed to him there would be a flood. But before God even revealed to him there'd be a flood, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And this ark is going to be the place of safety. The ark is of God's design. The ark is of God's making. And you see this ark, which pictures Christ and His salvation, that's the way it is with the salvation which is of God by Christ Jesus. It's all of God's design. First of all, consider the lower floor, the first floor. That's the very basis of all of it. There's not going to be an upper floor, there's not going to be a second floor, unless there's a first floor. There's the work of God the Father. He's the one who laid the keel for salvation. He's the one who laid the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. It's God the Father who set forth in that first floor, in the first story. He holds up all the great edifice of salvation. Here's this magnificent preservation of undeserving and ungodly sinners. Who's behind it all? God is. God the Father. God who loved us with an everlasting love. God the Father who is gracious to us. And then there's the second floor. And as I think of the second floor, that must represent Christ Jesus. Right in the middle. Right in the middle. The one of God's choosing. The one who had laid down His life in order to save His people from their sins. And then on that second floor, that's where the door was. The door wasn't on the bottom floor. The door wasn't on the top floor. The door, the Scripture specifically says, is in the side. It's in the side. And as I think of the door being in the side of the ark, I think about our Lord Jesus being wounded in His side when He was crucified and outflowed blood and water. And the fact that there is one door indicates that the Lord Jesus is the only way to safety. If you wanted to go into the ark, there was only one way you could get in there. And it didn't matter whether you were old or young or whether you were a human or an animal. It didn't matter whether you were male or female, a big animal or a little animal. It didn't matter whether you're Noah or Mrs. Noah. Everybody went in the exact same way. And that's the way it is into salvation. There are not many ways, there's just one way. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Well, preacher, you said that's the Baptist way. But also the Catholics have got their way. Listen, there are many ways that men talk about getting into salvation and getting into heaven itself. But the Scripture is very specific, just like the ark. One door in the side, Christ is the only way of entrance. There is no other door. You see, grace is the great equalizer. I know they say death is the great equalizer, but really grace is. Because grace, if grace is going to usher us in and effectually draw us into the ark of God's salvation, it will deal with all of us through Christ Jesus Himself. And then there's the upper story. There's the upper floor. And that has to represent, I believe, the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, it's in the upper story. That's where the window of the ark was. And we've already talked about it, and the scripture says one cubit, about 18 inches, that being the way they measured from the tip end of your longest finger to the crook of your elbow, about 18 inches. And so there's a window that goes around the ark, and it's just like this, divided only by those supports that hold up the roof. And the roof would overhang. This speaks to us of the Holy Spirit because, you see, it's the Spirit of God who lets in light, who enlightens us. The Scripture talks about our darkened hearts, the ignorance, the natural ignorance and spiritual darkness of all men. Well, who is it that brings light? It's the Spirit of grace. And He brings breath to us. We've already talked about how that the window was necessary for light and for ventilation, for air. And the very name for the Spirit of God is breath or wind. You see, in conversion, it's the Spirit of God who breathes into us the breath of spiritual life. You'll remember back in the book of Genesis, and of course in chapter 1, we have the record of the creation of Adam. But it's in the second chapter where we read that God made man out of the dust of the ground, and Adam's name means red dirt. Red dirt. We have a really illustrious genealogy, don't we? We came from red dirt. There's not too much to be proud about there. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it's the Spirit of God who breathes into us, through the Word of God, the breath of spiritual life. And we live to the glory of God, and as a result of being born again, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you've got to be careful. Be careful who you listen to and what they're saying to you. There's a preacher on television every Sunday nearly. And he'll close his message by saying, if you believe on Jesus, we believe you just got born again. That's not the way to be born again, is believing on the Lord Jesus. You're born again and then you believe on the Lord Jesus. It isn't belief first and then life. It's life first and then belief, right? Isn't that the way it could? That's the right order. There's life that has to come to us first. A person who's dead, physically, has no breath. They have no breath. And that's the way it is with us by nature. But the Spirit of God gives us breath. He gives us life. And so the third story, I'm persuaded, speaks of the ministry of the Spirit of God, the wind of God, who gives us life. That ark also, I'm sure, pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the regeneration of all of God's people in Christ Jesus. Going into that ark and residing that ark, being separated from the world, cut off from all life without, picture the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He entered into death. And that ark lifted up by the waters from beneath, and with the waters of heaven covering the top of it, all that rain underneath the thunder clouds of God's judgment. That's His burial in the wrath of God. Being buried in the wrath of God. But then the ark comes to rest on top of Mount Ararat. And there's His resurrection. And then when the doors open, the door of the ark is opened by God. Go forth. There's regeneration because it's going forth into new life. Everything's new. The old has been washed away. And everything is new. And let me tell you, everybody who's in the ark was safe. You agree? Everybody who's in the ark was safe. And as I think about the people of God, everybody who's in Christ Jesus are safe. You need not worry. You need not be anxious about the judgment of God or the threat of the wrath of God. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're absolutely safe. But there are some of the people of God who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like they're down on the bottom floor in the darkness, and they just don't have much assurance of salvation. You see, it's kind of dark down here. Kind of scary down here. Yeah, but you're in the ark, aren't you? And then there are those on the second floor. And they have faith. We believe Christ Jesus. And then there are those up there who are looking out through the window, looking up to the sky, looking up above, and they're full of assurance. Whereas those down in the bottom are kind of doubting. Reckon everything's going to be all right. But you know what? All are equally safe. Because they're all in the ark. And we do want more faith. I pray for more faith. Let me tell you something. It isn't the strength of your faith that keeps you safe. It's the strength of the ark. It's the strength of the ark. It's how mighty your Savior is. It's how glorious this salvation is. If it's a salvation all of God and all in Christ Jesus, it will last forever. It'll never wear out. And your faith may be weak. And let's all be honest, as people of God, there are times when our faith is very weak. But we're still strong in Christ. We're still preserved by the power of God. Let me show you a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you go over there? Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll go to verse 18. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That means the righteous for the unrighteous. That He might bring us to God in order that, the word might means in order that, He would bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, that is, in time past, were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That is, our Lord Jesus, through His servant Noah, preached in that day. The Lord speaks through His men. After all, we read there in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, in eight souls, were saved by water. And he says that there's the long-suffering of God. God waited 120 years. Isaiah says He waits to be gracious. Why is God, what's God waiting on? Well, He's not waiting on men. No, He's not waiting on men to fulfill His purpose. He's waiting until he himself has that ark by his appointment constructed by Noah, and all eight people are safely in the ark. That's how long God will wait. That's the forbearance of God. Because here's another passage. Look over at 2 Peter again, this time chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not to everybody, but to usward. To usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then look down at verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. What's He waiting on? Why doesn't God send His wrath? He's already said, and we read those times, I will destroy, I will destroy. Well, what's God waiting on? For the ark to be built so that His people will be safely in the ark and the deluge will not wash them away. The wrath of God is still going to fall, but it will fall on the ark and not on those occupants inside the ark. Even as the wrath of God, it fell on Christ Jesus, did it not? The wrath of God, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And indeed, all the storm clouds of God's wrath gathered over the cross of Calvary, and the lightning bolts of His anger struck right into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when He bore the sins of His people. But all of us were in Him because He is the ark. And none of them fall on us. Not one drop of rainwater is going to fall on us, because it all fell on the Lord Jesus. And you see, God waited till the ark was built because Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law, they could not perish. And I made some statements like this Wednesday night. They could not perish because the gospel of God's grace was in that ark. The only truth of God was in that ark. Will God preserve the truth? Absolutely. He'll preserve Noah, who will teach us about substitution and satisfaction, because the very first thing he does when he leaves the ark is build an altar and offer sacrifices to God. Blood sacrifices. Blood is something a lot of people are leaving out of their sermons these days, but the Bible is full of the blood of Christ Jesus. God waits to be gracious. And it cannot be that the righteous should be destroyed with the wicked. And here's the promise of God about the seed of the woman. Who made that promise? God did. His promise, as it were, is in that ark. Will His promise fail to come to pass? Oh no. He's preserving those in the ark. And I'll show you why. Go to Luke chapter 3. The purpose of God can't fail. Within that ark is the gospel of God's grace, and within that ark is the very lineage of Christ Jesus. Inside that ark, you can trace it all the way back. All the way back to Noah. There's the lineage of our Savior. Listen, if that ark goes down, if it sinks, then all of our hopes sink. And moreover, the purpose of God sinks, and that can't possibly happen. Here in Luke chapter 3, here's the family tree of Mary. I don't have time to read all this, but I'll tell you, these names, don't read over them too hastily. They're very important. And you get down to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse, I'll go to 36. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 36. We're just kind of breaking into this lineage now, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of, it says, Sam. That's the New Testament way of saying one of the sons of Noah, Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And you know how this all started out? The very beginning, go back to verse 23 here of Luke 3. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. And then tracing Mary's lineage all the way back, it goes through Shem. You see, there's Shem in the ark. There's Noah in the ark. But his son is in the ark too. And it's through Noah and then Shem, and onward forward, then the Lord Jesus is going to be born. Hundreds of years in the future. If the ark goes down, no Savior. If the ark goes down, there's no redemption. It can't go down. God has designed it in such a way and given instructions to Noah. This is how you build it, and you pitch it within and without with pitch. It don't look like much, Noah, but I'll guarantee you this, it'll float. Because pitch was a black, tarry substance. It's on the inside, it's on the outside. Let me take a picture of that beautiful ark. Look at all that beautiful wood. No, it wasn't beautiful. It wasn't beautiful, but it sure got the job done. It kept them safe. That was its intention. That was its purpose, to keep them safe. And so, God did indeed keep them safe. Let me show you something. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Here's another verse we tend to read over. And Noah begat three sons, and here are their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Kind of an unusual order. You know why it's unusual? Because Shem wasn't the oldest. No. And I know that from chapter 10 and verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21. Unto Shem also, I'll give you a second to find it. Okay? About all the pages that stop turning. So look at chapter 10 and verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Japheth is the elder brother. Well, what is the reason when the sons are listed, Shem's name is the first one mentioned? Because that's the lineage of the Savior. That's why. Not these other boys. There's some indication Japheth became a believer, not Ham, but Japheth. But you see, here's all the promises of God. They're tied to Shem. And so the flood came and destroyed all the unbelieving world. And you might conclude, and let me see if I can bring this message to an end here. You might conclude, well, all the iniquity and all the evil and all the depravity has now been washed away. Whew. It's like God has trimmed all the trees of the dead branches and the rotten branches, and here's all these ungodly people. They're all dead and washed away into everlasting hell. We're done with them, and now things will be much better. There's a bright future for the earth. Well, not so fast. I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 5 again. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you know, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, God had the same assessment. If you'll look in chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now watch it. Virtually the same language, just a slight change. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Oh, I thought things would be better. They'll go back to being just like they were before. And every imagination of man, the thoughts of man's heart, is only evil continually. It isn't that all men are equally wicked outwardly. Okay? It isn't that. But all men are equally depraved inwardly. It's an inward problem. It's not so much an outward problem. You see, the outward things that men do that are vile and wicked and ungodly and ruthless and violent, it's only the result of an inward problem, and all of us inwardly are exactly the same by nature. That's what people don't see. They only see the outward things that are done. See, it's the worst age that's ever been on the face of God's earth. Well, the wickedness is indeed great. But you see, within the heart, man's just as vile as ever been. And when God says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, there are only 8 people left. So this applies to them. Oh yeah, the lineage of the seed of the woman is going to continue. But I'll tell you something else that's going to continue. The evil of men's hearts. That's going to continue. Now, there's a difference though. Because if you look back in chapter 6 and verse 5, permit me to show you this again. You've probably already picked up on it. It says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And therefore, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy. Now go back over to chapter 8. And God says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But before that, God said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And then he says, in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, chapter 8, verse 22, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. In other words, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God said, every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. I will destroy. And you get over to chapter 8, and God says, every imagination of man's heart is only evil. I will give life. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is the blood sacrifices. That's the difference. Because you see, chapter 8, verse 20, and Noah builded an ark unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, he said to himself, and the Spirit of God led Moses to record this, what God said to himself, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite. I'm not going to smite anymore everything living as I have done. I'm not going to do that again. Instead, it's life. And the difference is the death of the sacrifices. That's the difference. That's always the difference maker. Is the death of the sacrifices. And all of those animals, the deaths of them pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is God's promise. By the way, in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. Now you think about this. Noah and his family have been in the ark actually a little bit better than a year. And all the water upon the face of the earth has put the seasons of the year into disarray. Things are all mixed up. But God says not to worry. As long as the earth remains, there'll still be the seasons. He put that back in. There'll be seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains. Don't worry too much about those doomsday people that, and you may, whatever you feel about global warming and things like that. I heard one guy say the other day, he said, it's going to end our seasons. Well, not unless you can change the purpose of God. Can you change the purpose of God? You think man can do that? God says, while the earth remaineth, this is the way it's going to be. So I wouldn't give a whole lot of worry to things like that. Or like somebody says, I think a meteor is going to hit the earth and it's just going to explode and kill us all. I wouldn't worry about that either. God rules over all things. People worry about stuff they ought not even worry about. Hey, I know it. I was talking with one of you just before the service. Before you know it, warmer weather will be here. How you know that? God said so. God said it may not come soon enough for some of us. But he'll be here. There will be a time of sowing yet again. There'll be a time of harvest. And it'll go on while the earth remaineth. And we give you one more thing. Just exactly how long will the earth remain? Well, as far as number of years, I can't tell you. But I can assure you this. As long as the people of God are here, we are the salt of the earth. That's why God preserves the earth.
Amen.
That's the only reason, because His people are here. But when He takes us out, it's going to be another devastating time for the earth. Not by water, but by fire. That's what He said. And I don't care what anybody else says. Let them say what they will. Let God be true. Every man a liar. I'm not going to believe him. I'm going to believe God's word. Well, there's not too many like you, preacher. Well, he's always got his Noahs, his Shems. He's always got His people, and He preserves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that'll help you.